Certainly, I believe we can truly say that all of us who are children of God want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I certainly pray that I am in that number. I pray that my wife is in that number. I pray that my daughter is in that number. And I pray that each of you will be in that number when the saints go marching in. We invite you to turn to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Quarles, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is a very attention-arresting account. This is an episode recorded by Dr. Luke, that great physician, wherein he allows the Lord to pull back the curtain and help us see beyond the veil of death. He describes in this particular story a reversal of fortunes, a changing of places between a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who fared sumptuously every day. This describes some of us. You might not think of yourself as being a rich man, but in a very real sense, we are rich. We are far richer, far more blessed insofar as material things and material comforts are concerned. Those who are unfortunate inhabitants of other countries who live far below what we would call the poverty level would regard us as being rich. We have so much to be thankful for. There is none in this audience this evening that can identify with the poor man. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate. His health had deteriorated. He had no food to eat. I don't know whether he had a place to live or a bed on which to sleep or not. But the Bible says he was laid at the rich man's gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumb which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I don't think none of us have ever been in that kind of condition. None of us has ever been reduced to that pitiable level of poverty. The Bible says that it came to pass that the beggar died. And was borne by angelic pallbearers into Abraham's bosom, a place of peace, a place of comfort. But despite the rich man's riches, despite his position in life, despite his accumulation of material goods, despite his being able, capable of feasting and faring sumptuously every day, he could not buy off the inevitability of death. Despite his riches, despite his influence, despite his paltry power, the rich man also died. And that's going to happen to each and every one of us. But he was not born by angelic pallbearers to a place of pacific rest and tranquility. Rather, he ended up in hell, in the place of disembodied spirits, in Tartarus. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A reversal of fortunes. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou or thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, this is a reversal of fortunes, he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. What he's saying is the Hadean world is compartmentalized. In one compartment you have the righteous dead. That's where Lazarus was. In the other compartment you have the unrighteous dead. That's where the rich man was. Let me remind you that there, however, is nothing inherently virtuous in poverty. And at the same time, there's nothing inherently vicious in riches and prosperity. There are some poor folk that are going to be just as lost as the rich man. And there are some rich folk that are going to be just as saved as the poor man. So don't think that just because you're poor that you're on your way to heaven. No, poverty does not guarantee salvation. Of course, we tend to, as poor people, I say we, and I'm just speaking, accommodatively, because we are not really poor by the standards that Lazarus was measured by. But just because one is poor doesn't mean he's going to be saved. Just because one is rich doesn't mean he's going to be lost. Although Jesus emphasized that it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Because rich folk, if they're not careful, will depend upon their riches. But poor folk usually have a better chance and a greater tendency and a greater leaning toward depending upon God, whereas the rich tend to be self-sufficient. There are a lot of things I could say about the rich man and Lazarus, but I want to say one thing. How many of you watch the popular reality show called The Biggest Loser? Any of y'all ever watch that? It's pretty interesting. You don't watch it, huh? Okay. Some of us, I see a few hands up. It's inspiring. Hey, that Henry watches. You watch that, Henry? Yes, sir. It's inspiring. It's encouraging. It's motivational. Inspirational. These folk work real hard. And they usually periodically eliminate someone. And they're in competition with each other, seeing who can lose the most weight. And when they come to the grand finale, the person who has stayed there and not been sent home, and the person whom it is demonstrated when they step on the scale for the final time, have lost the greatest amount of weight, they are able to figuratively wear the crown as the biggest loser. And the thing that is very interesting is that the biggest loser is the biggest winner. And that's unusual. But whoever loses the most weight, that person wins. How much money? $250,000. That's a pretty good piece of change. But the biggest loser wins $250,000. Now, usually, in the real world, when we think about losing, we think about something negative. We think about something that causes pain, something that causes regret and remorse, something that is emotionally traumatizing. There have been a lot of big losers in a negative sense in the world. We had a neighbor of mine, I might have told you about him some time ago, a very successful farmer, made a bumper crop that year, took $40,000 from his profits, traveled to Las Vegas, Nevada, began to gamble. I don't know what all games he played, but I know he gambled very heavily. And I know $40,000 is a lot of money for most of us. And in reality, it was quite a bit of money for him. They farmed hundreds of acres, but he had a bumper crop, a very bountiful harvest. And you know, when he left the Marigold area going to Las Vegas, he had that $40,000 in his jeans. When he came back to Marigold, he came back with that $40,000 remaining in Las Vegas. He lost every last penny of that $40,000. Now somebody would say, sure enough, he was a big loser. He was. But he wasn't the biggest loser. When men lose their health, they are big losers. When men lose their families, they are big losers. When men lose their wives and wives lose their husbands, that's a big loss. When men lose their homes, and there are so many foreclosures that are taking place in our United States of America today. People with big houses, luxurious houses, palatial houses are losing them and have to find somewhere to stay. They are big losers. But the man, the rich man in our text, I have to refer to him as the biggest loser.
He was the biggest loser. Not because when he died, he lost his house. Not because when he died prior to it that he lost his health. Not because when he died, he lost control of his wealth. Not because when he died, he lost his relationship with his brothers. But he was the biggest loser for the simple reason that when he died, he lost not just his life, but when he died, he lost his soul. He was a big loser. Jesus asks the question, which yet reverberates down the corridors of time. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he gain all of the diamonds from the mines of South Africa, if he's able to gain ownership of all of the oil in Arabia, if he is able to claim as his own all of the gold in Fort Knox, if he is able to claim as his own all of the silver that is in the heart of Mother Earth, if he has more money than the billions of Bill Gates, if he gains all of the pleasure and all of the popularity, all of the power, all of the great positions in life, what does it profit him if he loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's interesting that as we consider the reversal of fortunes, the poor man was the winner. In this life, he was poverty stricken. In this life, his health had deteriorated. His companions, the dogs, licked his sores. And he just crave the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But when he died, he gained the greatest prize. He gained salvation. He was taken to a place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. And all of God's saints of the ages sit at his feet and be blessed. The rich man was the biggest loser of all. The poor man was the biggest winner. With whom do you want to identify? The rich man or the poor man? And I know what some of you folks are already thinking. I want to identify with the rich man in this life. I want to identify with the poor man in the next life. But if you had your druthers, if you had your choice and you could only choose one, which would you choose? I would choose the fate and the destiny of the poor man, because it is much better to live in poverty, suffering and pain in this life and go to heaven than to live in the literal lap of luxury, enjoying myriad pleasures in this life and then end up in torment in the next. Again, we ask the question posed by Jesus, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange
for his soul. Jesus has made it possible for each of us to be the winners, to gain the victory. He's made it possible for each of us to enjoy salvation. He's made it possible for each of us to be saved eternally, to go to heaven, to be with God, to go to the no more city. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears, no more painkillers, no more Tylenol, no more Demerol, no more Lortabs, no more OxyContin, no more Bayer's aspirins, no more Excedrin, no more Advil, because in that celestial city, there is no pain. Won't that be wonderful? No cemeteries dot the landscape of glory. No funeral parlors will be in existence. Hospitals will be ushered into obsolescence. No more drugstores and no more pharmacology companies. All will be glory. All will be joy in that land, in that celestial city of God. That's what I want to gain when this life is over. If you want to claim and gain salvation, surrender in submissive obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you are not a Christian, become one. You've heard how Jesus died for your sins and mine according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he rose again the third day. He did all of that so you wouldn't have to be a big loser. He did all of that so you could gain the victory in him. Believe that good news that he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. He did all of this for us. Believe it with all of your heart. Confess your, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from the watery grave, ready to live a brand new life. Be thou faithful unto death, and you are assured that crown of life. If you are here and you don't want to be a loser, you can be a winner with God. If you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside, you've become wrapped up and entangled with the things of the world, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Reject, repudiate, renounce, and foursquare all of your sinful habits and practices, your old way of life, and pledge yourself anew to live for the Lord. You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're here in either category, we urge you to come, even right now, as we together stand. And as we sing,
softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portal he's waiting and watching, watching for.